First Chronicles. We're going to see about an obscure person in the Bible, in one of the most obscure books in the Bible. In First Chronicles, if you'd just take a look at that just a minute, just let your Bible open to chapter 1. See all the excitement from all those names there? If you read your Bible through, I hope you do. If you're saved and you don't read your Bible through, you need to get the hiccups and never get rid of them. Amen. So we know you're not reading your Bible. It's the duty of a Christian. It should be the joy of a Christian. But you know, when we come to First Chronicles, if we're in our Bible reading, when we look at there, and usually we see all those names and we don't go, oh boy. Never forget, I had a preacher one time ask me, he said, I know you read your Bible through. He said, I want to ask you a question. When you come to all those names, do you read them? I said, well, the best I can. And you say, well, man, that's not very exciting. You look at chapter 1 and chapter 2. Look at chapter 3. It just keeps going. Chapter 4. I mean, I'm sure nobody would volunteer as a preacher the next book of the Bible I want you to preach verse by verse would be First Chronicles. That'd never hit the list. And yet, do you know that all these lists of names would be a better use of your time than you being on your phone all the time or what you watch on TV? It'd be a much to just read these names. You say, well, I don't get anything out of it. Well, you may not get anything out of brushing your teeth, but you need to do it. You know, we need to, the Bible does so many things for us if we'll read it. It'll wash you. It'll clean you. Even if you don't know what it means. If you're saved and you'll read those verses the best way you know how, and Joktan begat Almodad and Sheleph and Hazar Mabeth and Jerah Hadoram. You say, what does that do? It cleans your heart. You say, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. This is the living Word of God. And the truth is, every one of these verses, even with just, if it's got five names in it, is just as much the Word of God as John 3:16 or Psalm 23. And it has just as much power. So a lot of times the obscurity of it causes us to lose the sense of this is the living Word of God. You say, why would God put all those names in there? Why would you have pictures of your children and grandchildren in your wallet? These are names in the family of God. And I tell you what, there's a book up in heaven with people's names in them. And all it is names. And you say, oh, what good is that? Well, if your name is there and you get to rejoice your name, you get to stay in heaven forever and ever because your name's in that book. So just because it's obscure does not mean it's important. In chapter 4, it continues with the genealogical lists, and we run into an obscure man. I remember preaching this in the 90s to the church that I was then the pastor of, and really getting into the study of this man and what the Bible said about him. And then a few years after that, somebody made it really famous. And the man's name, verse 9, is Jabez. And in the year 2000, a preacher by the name of Bruce Wilkinson wrote a book called The Prayer of Jabez. It made the New York Times bestseller list. Sold 9 million copies. It became so prominent, people started making, magnets and little doodads and all kind of stuff, and they'd wear them, trinkets and stuff, the Prayer of Jabez. And I thought, isn't that strange? You know, I preached on that and it wasn't famous. Here's a guy write a book and sells 9 million copies. I should have jumped the gun on that. But you know, C.H. Spurgeon preached a great message. He didn't even preach on all of Jabez, but he preached a great message on Jabez in the 1800s. And the truth is that the power of this was in the Bible way before somebody wrote a book about it and sold 9 million copies. They could have just read their Bible through. Amen. and seen the great truth. You know, probably if you don't read your Bible through, you never read these verses. Because it's tucked away in the list of genealogy. It's just tucked away in the list of all these names. And so this morning we want to look at this man, and he's only known for one thing, and that's his prayer. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, would you read with me in verse 9? And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. There are a lot of prayers you need to pray that are in the Bible. Make them your own. You know, Jesus is called the Lord's Prayer, but it certainly is not the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer, because Jesus never needed to pray, forgive me of anything. That's a prayer for you and I. It's not what Jesus prayed. But yet it's a good prayer to pray. I know some people, that's the only thing in the Bible they know, and they'll quote that. I'd say that's better than not knowing anything. That's a good prayer to pray. There are prayers that David prayed that you ought to memorize. Not that you ought to memorize just to say them out of rote memory, but it ought to come from your heart, because it teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to talk to God. There are great prayers in the Old Testament. There are many of them. Moses prayed a great prayer in Exodus chapter 32 to save the nation of Israel from the wrath of God. What an intercessor he was. Joshua prayed a great prayer in the book of Joshua in chapter 10. The Bible said that he called to the Lord and asked God to make the sun stand still. And he asked God to make the moon stand still. And God granted him his request. And the Bible said that from that day forward, nobody ever talked with God that way, where God just answered a man in that fashion. Can you imagine having such communication with God that he would stop the world? Now, I understand the solar system and the way it works, but when Joshua asked God to stop the sun and stop the moon, God answered him in a way that was seemingly impossible, and I don't even know that I could explain how he did that, but he did. You could look at some prayers that never had words recorded. Samuel prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He cried all night long. He cried all night long praying for Saul. I doubt very many of us have cried all night long, prayed for anybody that long, but we could. The Bible speaks of David, who prayed in 2 Samuel chapter 12 for 7 days and 7 nights that God would spare a child that he had. The Bible speaks of Solomon praying in 1 Kings chapter 8, and the fire of God from heaven fell. God sent fire down from heaven when Solomon prayed. Elijah prayed again in 1 Kings chapter 18, and the fire fell again in answer to a prayer. In Ezra and in Daniel, both in chapter 9 of those books about those men's lives, they prayed such great revival prayers for the remnant that was in captivity and returning, that God hearkened surely to their voice and did wondrous things. And when we look at our prayer life and how effective we've been asked to pray for our Bible school, we have so many things to pray for. You look at this prayer of this man in the Bible, Jabez, and I want to see some things about his prayer that we might learn together. He says in verse number 8, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bear him with sorrow.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel." The first thing I see about this prayer is that it was a prayer from an unknown life. Now, I don't know if you study the Bible or pay close attention to the things in the Bible, but if you've read 1 Chronicles chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and even following, you'll find that it describes the genealogy or a man's family. It'll say this is the son of this person, and this begat this person, and it puts all that together so you can have a big family tree. And what's happening in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and so on is God is giving the family tree for the sons of Jacob. In the first chapter, he goes all the way back to Adam. He's going to spend many in 1 Chronicles a lot of time with Saul's genealogy. He's going to spend a lot of time with David's genealogy. And he, as he goes down the tree, okay, he introduces you to all these different names of people. And a lot of them you don't know. But when he comes to Jabez, this is strange. The verse just steps out of nowhere. It says Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Well, who's his brethren? It doesn't follow the list, is what I'm trying to say. It doesn't follow this is so-and-so's dad and this is the son of this guy. It just hits a verse and just out of the blue mentions a guy's name. We don't know whose genealogy he's in. We don't know who his father is. We don't know who he's related to. We don't know how he fits into the nation of Israel, or even if he does fit into the nation of Israel. There's no record. He's just an unknown guy. I think that's unique. In a list of people letting you know who their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-great-great-granddaddy is, he comes to Jabez and doesn't tell you nothing about him. He was just an unknown person. But you know what? God knew who he was. God knew who he was, and God wrote his name down. I'd say it really doesn't matter who knows you or what list you could be found or not found in, but it does matter if God knows who you are. And God knows the life of this man, and God knows his background, and his prayer just came from an unknown life. We don't know the circumstances of his life. We don't know where he came from. We don't know anything about his past. We don't even know anything about his future. All that we know about him is his prayer. I wonder this morning if our prayer life defined everything about us, what would it say? If the only thing that posterity would remember about you and I would be our prayer life, what would they remember? If the only thing that I had going for me was my prayer, what would I have going for me? You know what the sad truth is, brothers and sisters in Christ? Muslims pray a lot more than we do. And they pray a lot more effectually than we do. The sad thing is that Buddhists, they meditate a lot longer than Christian people do. And I say that ought not so to be. We ought maybe this morning to say, God, I'm sorry that I've not talked to you enough. You know, I wonder if somebody that you love never talked to you, how would you feel about that? If somebody never talked to you and yet God's given us an open door to talk to him, how much do we talk to him? So Jabez, this unknown life, all you know about him is his prayer, and maybe a man is no more than what he is before God in prayer. That's all. It's an unknown life. And then there's some unknown sorrow. Would you look with me again at verse 8, verse 9? And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez because I bear him with sorrow. So she named him Jabez because his name means born with sorrow. She names him that because of some sorrowful thing. Now, it's some unknown sorrow. Just like his life is unknown, this sorrow that he's born out of is unknown as well. We don't know what the bear with sorrow mean, if you want to take it back to just childbirth itself, and that's a sorrowful thing, but that wouldn't be a unique thing. You could say that about every person that's born in the chapter. It seemed to be a lot deeper than that. It almost reminds me of Rachel. You remember there in Genesis chapter 35 when she's having Benjamin. And the Bible says that her soul was in departing and she named him. She called him a name. But it wasn't Benjamin. It wasn't the son of the right hand. Oh, no. She called him a name. She called his name Benoni, which means son of sorrow. Why? Why? Because it's not the birth pains. It's the fact that she's dying. And she calls his name Benoni, and then Jacob changes that name and then calls him Benjamin, because Benjamin's not going to be a sorrow. He's going to be a joy to the family. He's going to be a joy to Jacob's heart. But to that mother, it was sorrow. You know why? Because she's never going to get to see him take his first step. She's not going to be able to caress him and raise him as a child. She's not going to be able to enjoy the experiences that a mother would experience with a child. And she's leaving this world, and she's just got to commit him to God, and she's not going to experience all those wonderful things. And her heart's filled with sorrow. I don't know if that was in the heart of Jabez's mother. I don't know if that's what happened. I don't know if she died. I don't know. Could have. I know there's another instance that reads just like that. The Bible tells us about Eli the priest. His daughter-in-law was married to his son Phinehas, and the ark of God was taken, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel there. And when the ark of God was taken, and she goes into child labor, and Eli dies, and then Phinehas dies, and also his brother died, and all of that's captured, the ark of the covenant's captured, and the Philistines are just rejoicing. And when that dear lady that's in childbirth hears about her father-in-law being dead, and hears about her husband being dead, and then she hears about the ark of God being taken, and God's presence now has departed. She goes ahead and has her child, and she calls his name Ichabod. The glory's departed, and she died. Maybe some similar circumstance like that happened with Jabez's mother. I don't know. Maybe it's a different sorrow. Maybe it's the sorrow of a single mother bringing in a child into the world. There's no mention of his father. I have no idea. This is an unknown sorrow. Maybe there are all types of sorrows in her life that led up to his birth. I don't know. Maybe his father died. Maybe there was such sorrow in her life, and she named him Jabez because he's not going to have a dad to grow up with him. I don't know what the sorrow is, but I know there is so much sorrow that it causes her to name this child and connect him with sorrow. And prayer is birthed out of that sorrow. Whatever that sorrow is, it gave its way to prayer. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be profitable? Wouldn't it be helpful? Wouldn't it be godly if we could turn our sorrows into prayers? Wouldn't it be great if we could have this same story that begins in verse 9 with sorrow, but in verse 10 ends in victory and consolation and God's hand being moved on behalf of this one that had experienced sorrow? You know, sorrow can be a great thing in your life if it'll bring you to prayer. Go to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 7, would you? We were there not long ago in one of our services. Well, there's a hymn that's sung, and the words go like this. It says, "Let sorrow do its work. Sin, grief, and pain, sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with thee, with me, more love, O Christ, to thee." In other words, if our sorrows turn into prayers and turn into love, then it's a wonderful thing. You know, there's none of us can live our life without sorrow. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman, that's all of us, right, is a few days and full of trouble. There are all types of sorrows in life. The Son of God had to experience those as well. You're going to have sorrow. But here's the question. What are you going to do with your sorrow? You going to sulk? You going to let it consume you? What are you going to do with your sorrow? Everybody's got them. Jabez had them. His mother had them. What to do with them? He turned it into a prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible reads this way. It says in verse number 8, For though I made you sorry with a letter, that's the Bible. The Bible made them sorry. I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Let me tell you this. Whatever sorrow you've got in your life, you got one of two choices. You can either let it work death in you, or you can let it work toward a prayer in you. He said, I'm hopeful that your sorrow will bring you to the place of repentance, bring you to the place that you'll call on God, that you may be here this morning and you're not saved and you've never called out to God with a prayer and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. And I want to be born again. I want to be saved. And many times, look, that comes out of a heart filled with sorrow. Sorrow over my sin. Sorrow over the fact that I'm guilty before God. And that guilt doesn't have to drive you to death. It can drive you to God. Here's my question for you. I don't know what this guy's sorrows were. I don't know what your sorrows are. But would you cause it to drive you to prayer? Would you turn your sorrow into a prayer? Guys, we live in perilous times, do we not? And instead of just getting mad about the perilous times and just complaining about the perilous times, we need to turn those times into a prayer. It needs to bring a prayer out of our heart. It needs to turn us to God. It needs to egg us on to the Lord and push us farther and closer to the throne. But too many times people's sorrows don't cause them to pray. It causes them to be bitter. It causes them to lash out. It causes them to live in misery. What a great song to take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. What a great song. If you trust and never doubt, He'll surely bring you out. Jabez, I don't know what the sorrow is. I don't know. But you know what I do know? God magnifies His prayer, not His sorrow. God lets you know about all the details of His prayer, but He doesn't let you know all the details about His sorrow, because all that's immaterial. That the important thing is the God that's bigger than His sorrow. That's what's important. Will you follow the example of this story? Of an unknown sorrow came forth, one of the great prayers of the Old Testament. I see something else in verse number 9. Would you look at it? In 1 Chronicles chapter 4. He says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. I don't know what that means either. I know what more honorable means, but this is an unknown honor. This prayer created an unknown honor in his life. I don't know anything about his brothers. I don't know if they were all a bunch of deadbeats or thieves or fornicators or profane. I don't know anything about them. But the Bible says Jabez is more honorable than his brethren. You say, what did he do? I don't know. I don't know what was more honorable. But all I know is the condition of his heart in these verses. He had a heart for God. He had a heart to cry out for God. And what an honorable thing that is. Boy, I tell you what, we ought to strive to be honorable people. We ought to want to do what's the honorable thing. And we ought to be people of character. And so many times, people of character are people that pray. People of character, people that have some honor about them, are people that are honoring God. By the way, if we want God to honor us, we've got to honor Him. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. I don't even know what's in all that. It's unknown. I just know that God honored this man, and this man was honored above all of his family because he had a connection with the God of heaven. Will we be more honorable than the people that are around us? You say, preacher, yeah, I don't do this and smoke and drink and chew and run with the people that do. Yeah, but what about your prayer life? I mean, anybody can fail to get drunk on Friday night. I don't have a problem with that. But oh, the honorableness of getting on your knees in prayer and communicating with God. That's a different story, isn't it? He said Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. You know, sorrow can be turned into honor, but we don't know any more than that. Greatness came in his life, not because of some great deed that he did that we know about, but evidently because of the greatness of his prayer. My grandfather was a great man. He's been in heaven a lot of years. He's a great man. Amen. You know why he was so great? Not because he was so educated. You know why he was great? Not because he was so good looking. Not because he was such a great success. He was a great man because when he talked to God, God listened. I know that. I've seen that. I wonder, is that in our lives? You don't have to be talented to pray. Guys, do you understand? You can be... These dear people that sit in nursing homes and they can't leave and they can't get out of bed, and you say, why even have a life? You know, they can, as we sing, little as much when God is in it. If your body is worn with toil and care, you can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. Nobody can keep them from talking to God. We who are healthy, maybe we need that lesson, do we not? Unknown honor. And then here's some unknown blessing. Watch as he starts his prayer, verse 10, would you? 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that there's all these, this exclamation point. This is like an oh. There's some enthusiasm. There's some fervency in it. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. You say, all right, he's praying for blessings. But, you know, that's an unknown thing too. That's a prayer that's connected with unknown blessings. What kind of blessings? You know, there's all kind of blessings of life. I mean, you can pray for financial blessings, right? You can pray for physical blessings. You know, I would say we all want to be healthy and well. That it's a blessing to be healthy enough to be in church. Wouldn't you say amen? That there are blessings of being living in a free country and being able to assemble without being taken to jail. What a blessing that is, right? So there's blessings that have to do with the way we live our lives and in the countries we live them. There's the blessing of being a success in life. Man, we got some people in our church that they've been very successful in their life. There's the blessing of having a great reputation and other people appreciating you and respecting you. But you know, there's one little word, and as I again, for over and over again, I reading Brother Spurgeon's message on this text, and he couldn't get past the word indeed. Jabez is not just praying for blessings. He's saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. In other words, he's not wanting superficial blessings. He's wanting real blessings. He's wanting blessings to be indeed from God. That they're not just on the surface. He's wanting God to bless him in the depths of his life, and he's calling out for that. Oh, Lord, that you'd bless me indeed. I don't just want the blessing of health, and I don't just want the blessing of wealth. By the way, the blessing of wealth can be a curse. The blessing of wealth, it is not necessarily a blessing indeed. It can also be a great temptation. I would imagine... The worst thing that's ever happened to this country is that we're so wealthy. Isn't that a statement to make? I understand the blessing of the material things of life, and thank God for them. But I would say that's probably not the indeed blessing. Because when we were in depression, people sought God. When we were in war, people sought God, and people were saved. You do understand that the greatest... people that were coming to Christ and being saved, whether it was the Civil War or the Great Depression or World War II or the time just after that, people flocked to God and saved, and the churches grew and people's lives changed and whole societies changed, the world, nations changed, and it was so hard. A lot of times those blessings that we think are blessings are not really blessings indeed. They're just on the surface. How about health? You know, so sometimes I know that's a blessing. He John the Apostle said, Above all things, I want you to be in health, and I want your children to be in health. That's a great thing. It's a great blessing. But what does health matter if I'm not right with God? What does health matter if God is angry with me and God's not pleased with me? Oh, physical health is a blessing, but it's, I don't know if it's that indeed blessing. Success. Maybe success with the world could be the worst thing that ever happened to you. Maybe popularity. People say, well, people know me and I have a lot of friends. That could be the worst thing ever happened to you. They could lead you astray and lead your life in a place that would be a place of ruin. But here's my question, that blessing indeed. How about your spiritual health? How about your spiritual wealth? How about your spiritual success? How about people in heaven knowing you and people and the principalities and powers having respect to you? You remember that when those guys said, well, Paul's casting out devils, we'll cast them out too. Those two sons of Sceva. And they said, we'll cast out devils like Paul cast. And those devils ran on them and tore them up. And they said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? I tell you what, you've not done very much when the devils don't even know who you are. Right? But those devils said, well, we know who Paul is. Does God who you know who you are? Do the people of God know who you are? Are you blessed indeed? Oh, what a cry. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Is that your prayer? You know, you would think that's almost a selfish prayer. I pray for blessing. But I don't think it's so much as a selfish prayer on the part of Jabez. I think it's a serious prayer of his heart praying for himself. You see the difference? I think he knows that he doesn't need the blessing of mama or the blessing of his family or the blessing of society, but more than anything in the world, he needs the blessing of God, and he knows he needs it. Oh, do we know we need it? You know, I'd say God just doesn't ignorantly put blessings on people. There's a lot of things that God cannot bless. Right? You know, when that father, when those children came before Jacob and he blessed all those children, and he said something different about every one of them because their blessing sort of met the characteristics of their life, and he passed out that blessing. You know, I've ordained quite a few people, but when I lay my hands on someone in a blessing and in a prayer and in an ordaining sense, I just don't do that to anybody. There needs to be a certain condition of heart and condition of life and condition of belief before I put my hands on someone. But hey, it's one thing for your parents to bless you. It's another thing for your pastor to bless you. It's another thing for your friends to bless you. But oh, when God blesses you. When God Almighty puts his hand upon your life and approves. Is that what you want? Or are you trying to get blessing at your job or blessing at Jabez? Oh, Lord, I need your blessing. You know what we need in Bible school? We need God's blessing. That's what we need. You know what we need in our church? We need God's blessing. You know what we need in our families, our marriages? You know what you need? You need God to bless your home. You need God's touch and approval and pleasure. And you need him to bless. And I'm not asking God to get in on what I'm doing. I want to get in on what he's doing so he can bless it, you see. Can God lay his hand of blessing on your life? Is that what you even want? I wonder how many people in the world. It's good prayer. I wonder how many people in the world have got on their knees before God and said, oh God, would you please bless me? And they didn't ask for something specific. It's just unknown. Lord, if I could just have your blessing. He said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast and that thine hand might be with me. You see that? He wanted God's hand on his life. You know what the hand of God will do? The hand of God will protect you.
Lord, if your hand will just be with me. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what's happening in society. I want the hand of God to be with me. The hand of God will protect you. The hand of God will strengthen you. The hand of God will give you power. The hand of God will guide your life. Oh, that we would pray. There's the prayer of Jabez. Lord, that you'd bless us indeed and that your hand would be with us. We need you to lead us. We need you to protect us. We need you to strengthen us. We need you to empower us. God, we need your hand. We don't just want to teach a class. We want your hand on the class. We just don't want to go through the motions of service. We want your hand on the service. Maybe that doesn't come because there's no prayer with it or prayer for it. Can you ask God? I'll never forget. Years and years ago, I was a very, very young man trying to figure some things out. And this dear old lady, she was talking to me one day about getting sin out of her life. And she said, for years, and I'm not picking on this one habit, so if you have it, there's 1,000 other people that have a different habit, okay? It applies to anything, is the reason I'm giving you the illustration. She said, for years and years and years, and she told me, she said, I smoked, and I couldn't believe it. My teeth about fell out, because this was like a holy woman, you know, with blood in her hair and all that. I said, wow, you did what? Yeah, I was a chain smoker. I said, you got to be kidding. She said, no. She said, and I fought that, and I'd argue with people from the Bible about it. I read all the Bible, and I had done. And she said, one day, a man filled with the Spirit of God in our church just walked up to me and said, Sister, the next time you take out a cigarette, if you can ask God to bless it, you just go ahead and smoke it. She said she got that cigarette out next time, and she bowed her head to pray, and it wouldn't work. You know what I'd say? If you can't ask God to bless it, you need to put it down. If you can't bow your head and ask God, I don't care if it's a career, I don't care if it's a habit, I don't care if it's a hobby, I don't care what it is. If you can't ask God to bless it, you need to put it down. Because it don't matter what it is if God doesn't bless it. It's no good. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, that thy hand might be with me. And then he said, enlarge my coast. That's sort of an unknown blessing. I tried to reason that out. Is he asking God to give him more land? Is he asking God to give him more territory physically? Is he asking God to give him more influence? I don't really know what he's asking. He's just God saying, God, would you make all this bigger? Oh, wouldn't it be good if God was bigger to us, if his work got bigger, if his power and his activities were bigger through our lives? Wouldn't it be better if our treasures in heaven got bigger? Maybe our eternal values and eternal rewards were enlarged. I don't know what the enlarged, but he's just saying, God, I can work real hard at it, but you got to make things bigger. I can't do it. You feel like you're in a strait. You feel like you're in a place that you can't move. Why don't you ask God to broaden it out? The last thing he says, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me. And then he says this at the end of verse 10, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. I don't know what sins he was saved from. So many different kinds of sins, grievous in so many ways. This evil's unknown. I don't know if it's the evil of violence or the evil of flesh or evil of the world or evil from Satan himself. I don't know what evil it is. It's an unknown protection, but all he says is, God, keep me from evil. Reminds us of our prayer that our Lord modeled for us, where he said we should pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Guys, there's a lot of evil out there in the world. Do we pray that God would keep us from the evil? I was reminded and I was humbled and I was repentant
We went out visiting, and you know, so many times we go out visiting, we just take all that for granted. You know, one day you may knock on a door and you're met with something other than a smile. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not someone that sees a boogeyman behind every bush. But my wife and I, we knocked on a door and there was some 20-somethings in that house. I began witnessing. One guy was a military guy. The other two, I don't know what they were. And things got, and I don't have to give it, things got real dark in the conversation. I began speaking about the gospel, especially this one guy. I thought maybe he was more interested than the other. And things were just not right. And I gave him the gospel. And finally, I said before I left, I said, if you were to die right now, where would you be in eternity? And the mood changed again, and I didn't get a very good answer. Gave a track, walked out the door, walked down the road. Went to the next house with my wife. Heard a scream in the house, and out of the house comes one of those 20-something with an AR like this. Coming down that driveway. I thought just for a moment, you know, there's a lot of wackos out there. And they don't have to just be 20-somethings. There's a lot of people that are on drugs. It doesn't take that much today to set somebody. You understand that? He walked all the way down the driveway, and for a split second, I thought, you know, sadly, the first thing I thought, why did you leave your gun in the car? But you know, a 380 against an AR, I don't think it's going to work out very well. And my second thought was, Lord, would you keep us from any evil? Here's my question. And here's my repentance. Why didn't I pray that before? Why did I wait till the evil seemed to be approaching for me to pray? Guys, there's so much evil that's on the trail of your life. And we need to pray before it starts walking down the drive. Jabez, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. God gave it to him. All of this is a bunch of unknowns, unknown blessings, unknown sorrows, unknown life, unknown enlargement. But there's one thing in this text that is very known. Jabez called upon the God of Israel. He knew who he was talking to. He was talking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was talking to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the presence of everything unknown, there's something that we have that is well known. We know who God is. We know we have a God that answers prayer. We know we have a God that's gracious. We know we have a God that's merciful. We know we have a God that's forgiving. And we know that we have a God that's more powerful than the evils that if we know that, why don't we talk?